Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. That's right. There's no revelations. There's just a revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So while you're turning there and to Revelation chapter 12, and if you need a Bible, kind-hearted Chris, can you grab one of these? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and kind-hearted Chris will give one to you. If you don't own a Bible, I love it. You bring your own Bible. That's a good congregation, BYOB, in a good way. Yeah, right. The context was different. All right. So if you remember, we started off in Revelation chapter 12, since we had communion. We only went through 9 verses, and if you remember in Revelation chapter 12, there is a lot of signs and symbols. In fact, Mark, are you sure that AC is on 70?
Actually, it's on 67.
Oh, my goodness. Okay. Maybe it's just because I'm so hot. Ka-chow! Okay, sorry. Okay, it was bad. I get it. Okay. So anyway, Even in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, it starts off that a great sign appeared in heaven. So that word for sign in Greek was semion, if you remember, and that means a symbol for something. So when there's a sign or a symbol, it always points us to something or someone or somewhere. And so we introduced you to the woman, which we believe to be Israel, in the first part. Talked about that. Okay, then we introduced you to the dragon, which was our second sign, our second symbol. There was another sign appeared in heaven, enormous red dragon, 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept through the stars of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth. She was pregnant. You remember that? Israel was giving birth to the Messiah so that it might devour her child the moment it's been born. I won't get into all that. She gave birth to a male son. That male son is Jesus Christ. Absolutely. He's going to rule the world, and he will rule the world with an iron scepter. He's going to come and he's going to do business. He's going to shepherd, tend, feed, poemo in the Greek. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for God by her where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. I had about 10 people text me about 1260 days. I've made some slides for you. Okay, give me a second. We believe that place to be Petra, but who knows, somewhere in the Judean, somewhere in that wilderness. In the end times, there's going to be a war also, again, that breaks out after Satan was originally cast down. But also, there's going to be a war that broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, it says in Revelation chapter 12, 7 and 8. But he was not strong enough, meaning Satan, and they lost their place in heaven, and that great dragon was hurled down, and that would be kind of permanently. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him in Revelation 12, 9. And we talked about how Satan's in charge of this world currently, not from a sovereign standpoint. God is ultimately in charge. However, he runs the culture, the direction of things. So if you see the culture going one way, the world saying, oh, this is great, let's go this way, it's usually a good idea to go the other way. That's why the Bible says, do not love this world or the things that it offers you. For when you love the world and the culture and the things that it offers to you instead of God, you don't have the love of the Father in you. That's why the Bible tells us to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power, because Satan's running amok. Him and his demons are down here doing that even now. That's why God tells us to put on the full armor of God so we can stand against the devil's schemes and those demonic forces. We talked about in Philippians 4, 8 through 9 that battlefield is usually starts in the mind, either stinking thinking in our own flesh, right? Or the enemy whispers stuff in our little ears and minds. You would not believe the stuff that I've heard. I can't tell you the amount of times I've even personally, because the enemy is always attacking. I have been almost a perfect example of something. Not always, believe me. There's a lot of things I'm not a perfect example. But in specific areas, and then somebody will come up with me and just, they have these weird thoughts in their head, and it just, the enemy fuels it. And all of a sudden, They see me completely. I can't believe. Well, you know what? I remember 20 years ago. You did. Now I think, yeah, bizarre stuff. So the battlefield's in the mind. That's why he wants us to think about what is true, what is noble, what is right, what is pure, what is good, what is lovely, admirable. We're to think upon those things so that when the enemy attacks and it starts in our minds, we can take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And then it says, then whatever you learned or received or heard from me, you can put it into practice. So if you're coming here learning and you're saying, oh, these are cool slides. Oh, Pastor Darren's a funny guy. Oh, blah, 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 blah. And you're not making any change in your life, you are absolutely wasting your time. I'm not being mean. I'm not attacking you in any way. I'm just saying that there's no point to it. The whole point for every one of these Bible studies that we do is that we take the Word of God, we hide it in our heart. Now, we might be stumbling, right? We might be falling now and again. Isn't that true? Right? But the goal is, Lord God, I want to be an overcomer. I want to be a conqueror in Jesus' name. I want to hold on to your promises even when I feel like I can't, even when I'm exhausted, even when I'm anxiety-ridden, even when I'm fearful, even when I'm afraid, even when I'm angry, even when I'm whatever, I'm going to hold on to you and to your precious promises until the day I go to be with you. Does that make sense? Okay, now, we'll start off with the question that everybody seemed to have. Okay, Revelation chapter 6, the verse was, so give me 1 second before we start. It says, the woman fled into the wilderness, the woman being Israel, to a place prepared to her for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And the question was, what's up with this 1,260-day thing? Okay, so first off, in this verse is talking about a season. And total, the last 7 years of the tribulation period, okay? So whenever you see 1,260 days in the book of Revelation, it's this seven-year time period, okay? Now, some of you are like, wait, 1,260 days, that's not 7 years, that's only three and a half years. You're right. And so whenever you see 1,260 days, it's 3.5 years. Here, I think it's the later half of that seven-year period, of the tribulation period. During the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to come. He's going to deceive the world. He's going to look like a great guy that brings countries together, social media together, politically, religiously, monetarily. We need one world banking system, don't we? Digital currency, we got to have that. You know, whatever he little sneaky thing he uses, right? Any sort of godliness or conservative is going to be branded hate. So whenever I see a group being branded, you know, don't get into that. Okay, sorry. Anyway, the bottom line is, so this is how he's going to appear. He's going to appear to be a man of peace, even making peace with Israel. And everybody's going to be like, woohoo, he's a great world leader. But he's a liar. He's a deceiver. After the first 1,260-day time period, that 3.5 years, he'll break his peace treaty with Israel. He'll occupy the third Jewish temple, and then he will attack them. And so, because that's what he is, he's a liar and a deceiver. And at that time, many will flee to a place prepared for them by God, described in Revelation 12:6. And this 1,260-day time period ends, if it is indeed that later half, with the defeat of the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon, or Harmageddon in Israel, upon Jesus' return to earth. Ta-da! 1,260. Okay? All right. It is a lot. Well, you guys, you asked for it, you got it. Thank you, Dave. Where'd Dave go? Well, Dave, yeah, thanks. Yeah, good. Okay, so we start off in Revelation 12:10, all right? And it starts off with a doozy. It says, actually, can you hit the light? Sorry, just for a second. This is a little darker slide I made. It says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say this. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. And so, who is speaking in this loud voice? Well, it doesn't really say. However, it's probably one of the elders. You remember the 24, the elders around the throne up there, or a redeemed person. It's probably not an angel or one of those heavenly made creatures, a living creature, something like that, because it says right here, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down. And it says, you know, why all this, hey, power and authority, and why is all this rejoicing going on in heaven? And the bottom line is, you can think of it this way. After the rapture happens, okay, and the believers suddenly receive their sinless, immortal bodies, all the accusations cease. A lot of people. Some people were a little like, hey, wait a minute, Satan has access to heaven? He actually does to some extent. And you can read about it in Job chapter 1, 6 through 12. If you remember that, if you don't, look that up. And he's saying, hey, how about Job? And he's like, hey, there's no one likes him. He holds fast to my commandments. He holds fast to righteousness and integrity, God says. In Zechariah, you can read about that. Satan's accusing and slandering in Zechariah chapter 3, 1 through 5, for those of you who didn't believe me. And also, even in Luke 22, 31, do you remember when Jesus was talking to Peter? And he said, Peter, he's like, Satan wants to sift you, has asked to sift you like wheat. He's not on the same level as God. He has asked to sift you like wheat. Yeah. But don't worry about it. I'm paraphrasing. I have prayed for you, Jesus says. And so now Satan's last battle has occurred, and he's been cast down permanently. And his limited authority to access heaven has been permanently denied. And he's been thrown down. Hallelujah. So during this tribulation, it'll be the end. Now, and all the believers are rejoicing, and all the angels, I'm sure, as well. You can hit that light again. Thanks, Chris. Revelation 12:11 goes on to say this. It says, and they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. So, to me, this is a little, we could probably spend an entire hour just on this one verse. This Mark could probably spend 10 hours just on this one verse. He probably could. So, but let me just say a couple quick things, and I'll see if I can articulate it well. They did conquer by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimonies, and because they didn't love their life here on earth more than they loved the Lord. And so to me, God's word gives us three quick keys to overcoming Satan right here. If you're struggling with the enemy and thoughts, and believe me, he hates you. First, he hates you, even if you don't know him. He hates you because you're an image bearer. Right? God made us in whose image? So you are a constant reminder to him of God's image. So just the fact that you exist means he hates you. That's why I think the devil always tries to trick people into wanting to delete themselves. Suicide. Right? With that lie. That's straight from the pit of hell. He just wants you, anything to hurt you, to harm you. Self-harm, can I tell you right there? That is enemy-fueled. That is enemy-inspired. So listen, I'm not attacking you. I get it. Sometimes we can do that. Oh, I just hate myself, right? But let me tell you that. Any of that self-mutilation, that self-harm, straight from the pit. Do you remember... I'm going off on rabbit trails. Do you remember the demonic guy in the Gadarenes? Jesus went over to the other side, right, to the Decapolis area, and there was a man possessed by a demon there. Do you remember that story? Right? And he came out, and one of the things, he lived among the dead, so he liked all that darkness, right? That's always the enemy. What are skulls? Darkness. He lived among the tombs, among that death, that whole goth scene, right? And it says that he would cut himself. He was possessed by many demons, and he would cut himself, right? It's that self-harm. The enemy hates you. So don't you be manipulated by his lies. He says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And I get it. You mess up sometime. Don't you? Can I just be... Don't you mess up?
Sure.
Sure you do. Do you mess up?
Sure.
Do you mess up?
Sure.
My wife has gone taking the kids. I was going to say, do I mess up? She'd go, hallelujah. Yes, she does. Right? So listen. I'm here. I am a pastor. You are? And you mess up? Sometimes. And when I do, I have to repent of it. That means, oh, God, please forgive me. I ask forgiveness from him, from whoever else I've messed up with. I have to work on things to become a better, more godly person, right? Does that make sense? But I don't give in to that thinking because I take that thought captive. You're a loser. Now, that might be whispered in my ear 100 times a day. However, I don't go by what the enemy says about me. I don't even go what I say about me. See, I choose to believe what God says about me. Fearfully, wonderfully made, knit together in my mother's womb, a purpose and a plan for me. Listen, if God wants, God has totally sovereign control of everything. If Satan even has to ask permission, if he doesn't want you here, believe me, you'll be gone on his timetable, right? If you're still here, can I just remind you? He is not done with you yet. You do have purpose. Don't you dare listen to yourself or the enemy that says you do not have purpose. You do. God does have a plan for you, a plan to prosper you. And that doesn't mean that you're going to have all the money spiritually, that for the kingdom of God, right? To give you hope, right? And a future. That's his plan. Does that make sense? Don't you listen to the enemy. All right, sorry. Three, God's word gives us three quick keys to overcoming Satan. One is we can only conquer Satan, all his accusations, all his temptations, all of his evil schemes and plans for us, first off, by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're trying to fight this battle on your own without Jesus, you are in trouble. First, you need him for salvation. Otherwise, you're already in the enemy camp. Just to be blunt, honest with you, you're already there, and I don't mean to be mean, but if you don't have that personal relationship, you haven't given your heart over to the Lord, well then, you know what, whether you like to believe it or not, you're in his camp already.
Yeah.
Now, if you're a Christian and you have given your life over to Jesus, well, we still need his. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We need the blood of the Lamb. Listen, I love this slide, and I'm going to ask you to hit the lights for a second, Chris. This is Ephesians 1:7. I want you just to look at it for a second, even without the scripture. Just look at it. What do you notice about that slide? What? The blood breaks the chain. That chain that binds you up, right? That is, honestly, let's be honest, maybe sometimes too strong for you. What is it? Pot, alcohol, porn. What is it? Pills, your mouth, your attitude. What is it? What's that chain that's, you can't get, I just can't. Can I tell you what? The Bible doesn't say I can't do all things through Christ. He says what? I can. And I can only do that by the blood of the Lamb. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him, who's the him?
Jesus.
Right, Jesus. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance to the riches of God's grace. Man, it is he breaks every chain. It doesn't say he breaks most of the chains and then leaves some of them for you. Every chain can be broken. Don't you believe the lie that whatever it is can't be broken. I'm the only one that suffers with it. Don't you believe that lie? Hi, Martha. 1 John 1:7 says this, and I love this picture. It says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from how much sin?
All.
Listen, and I get it. When we mess up, hopefully you do feel guilt when you mess up. Do you? You should. I feel so guilty. Oh, don't feel guilty. Yeah, feel guilty. You should. That's not a bad thing. If you didn't feel guilt, that would mean your heart was seared with a hot iron. Your conscience was seared, and you don't even know right from wrong. So the fact that you feel guilty is actually a good thing. And sometimes we feel like, oh, I've sinned too much, right? I'm not going to go to church today. I'm not going to go to the Bible study. I just can't. I'm not going to make that call. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm too much of a sinner. Brett isn't, but, you know, Gary is. We tend to think, oh, I'm the dirty, rotten, scoundrel sinner. I'm very sorry, by the way. Love you guys. I got distressed. Sorry, the Holy Spirit just spoke something to me. So, anyway, the point that I'm trying to make is whatever sin that you think makes you such a look and you've stumbled. Listen, a righteous person. It doesn't say a righteous person never stumbles. The Bible doesn't even say that. It says a righteous man or woman stumbles seven times, and seven times is like completion. It's like, oh, I'm sorry. But seven times they get back up again. Does that make sense? You fall down, you ask forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more then will the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. The whole purpose for the blood of Jesus Christ isn't so that you could just say, oh, I'm saved now and live however I want, la-di-da-di-da. No, the point of being saved is so that you have the blood of Jesus Christ, the power of Christ lives in you. You can say no to that sin. You have the power if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can call upon him. Not you, call upon you, or call upon your spouse, or call upon your pastor, or call upon your friend. Those things are good, but the one you really need to go to first is 911, Jesus help me right now. Listen, I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He's about being saved by the blood should always lead us to a godly life. He's a famous preacher of old, if you don't know. The blood of Jesus heals our weary, sinful conscience because we know that by his death, right? When we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, we don't mean like the physical, like blood splatter. Otherwise, everybody would have gotten saved when they were being nailed to the cross. It means his death, his blood shed for us, his cleansing on that cross, his life and death, the blood that he shed for us. Anyway, he said, we should not be like those saints that use the doctrine of atonement through the blood as a pillow to rest their weariness. Oh, I'm saved. Now I can just take a nap. He says, but instead, we should use that blood as a weapon to subdue our own sin. Powerful, huh? Think about it. You. Me. Us. Amen? It also says, number two, we conquer Satan, according to this scripture. Another key is we conquer Satan and his lies, right, by the word of our testimony. And I couldn't think of a way. I have to encapsulate this in one tiny little line. And I don't know if it's a good one or not, but I couldn't think of a better way to phrase it. And by the word of our testimony, that just means trusting in God's word and in God's grace daily. In other words, I have a testimony, right? I overcome by the testimony. I'm trusting daily, taking up my cross, following him. I'm choosing to trust in his grace is sufficient for me. I might feel like a knucklehead, but God's grace is better than that, is bigger than that. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation. I want to do the wrong thing here, but I'm going to trust in God's word. And then when I do that, I become stronger, and I have that testimony to look back in, and I can overcome. Wait a minute, I can't do it. I'm too scared. I'm too this. I'm too that. Wait a minute, but I did it last time. And I can overcome the enemy. I remember I've done that. That's why when someone comes up and shares a testimony about how Jesus saved them, how Jesus helped them, how Jesus has saw them through something that was impossible, how Jesus helped them to overcome these things, oh, the enemy hates it because it is powerful. It is a testimony of Jesus Christ, the word of their testimony. Does it make sense? Mark, you have a comment? So if you could give him a microphone, that'd be great.
The enemy's primary objective is to destroy the testimony that we have.
Yes.
He wants to destroy our witness for him.
Absolutely.
And that is what he hates more than us physically.
Good point.
He hates, because of this scripture, we overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. If he can wipe out our testimony, he wiped out half that scripture.
Amen.
So we can't let him do it.
And the biggest thing, can I tell you what the biggest thing there is? It's three words. Just three. Well, it's more than that. But here's three. Don't give up. I don't know if give up one word or two words. Anyway, all you have to do is don't give up. The enemy just wants you to give up. Just don't do it. Does that make sense? Every time you do something when you feel it's impossible, you have won over Satan. Some of you just being here today, honestly, you have beaten Satan today. You have overcome today just by being here. He didn't like that. You know, just as a parent, I see lots of wonderful parents out here. You know the best thing you can ever do for your kids? Just show up to church. Just show up to that Bible study. Just be faithful. Because if the enemy sees you, well, I just don't want it today. It's just a tough, it's rainy. You know, I just want to snuggle up in my little bed. You're playing into the enemy's, oh, I guess it's okay not to go to church. I guess so. Listen. All those things you do for the Lord, they're all a testimony. Does that make sense? Yes. It also says this. It says, we conquer Satan by loving God more than loving our own lives, even if that means unto death. Now, that's a doozy.
Like the martyrs.
Listen. You never really know someone until they're pushed. I don't know how to say it, if I'm saying this right.
They show their true selves.
When they show their true selves. Yes, I don't know how to say it exactly. But listen, we have to get to the point, even now, where we're not selling out Jesus for a little silver. Right? Just to save a little bit of money on our just to look a little better, I'm going to sell him out, right? I'm going to sell out Jesus just to, right? No, right now is the time to become the victor and the conqueror and to train yourself to do so. So if we ever get to this point, right, you can say without a doubt, oh, man, I can't imagine being without my kids, my wife. But you know what? The Lord is more important to me. And he is. Does that make sense? Yeah. Do you have something to say? No. All right. Look at Matthew 16:26 says, what good will it be, or what would it profit a man, right? If you gain the whole world, yet you lost your soul. So what if everybody likes you? So what if you're the most popular person in the world, the most prestigious, the most powerful, you have the most prosperity? What do those things matter if you have to give up your soul or your testimony to do it? Make sense? Not an easy, but it's true. Revelation 12:12 goes on to say, therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. He says, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. The devil's time is short, period. But here in this tribulation period, once he is cast down out of heaven permanently, in these last 3.5 years, I don't know how to say this in a nice way, so please forgive me if I offend somebody. if you think things were bad before, all hell is going to break loose. See, before, he's still trying to deceive people, right? He's still trying to trick and win them over. Now he's like, you know, no, we're just going to go for it. So in Revelation, we told you there's lots of symbols and signs. We talked to you about the woman, which is Israel, the dragon, which is Satan. Now we're going to see again the male child, which is Jesus Christ. And it says in Revelation 12:13, it goes on to say, when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to earth, and who's the dragon?
Satan.
Thank you. He was pursued by the woman, and who's the woman represent?
Israel.
You guys are getting good. Who had given birth to the male child, who is?
Jesus.
Oh, amazing. You guys are incredible. So basically, right after Satan's thrown down from heaven permanently, he's going to be enraged and try to obliterate Israel and her people off the face of the earth. And so if you want to know why, or in case you don't know, Satan hates Israel and has been trying to wipe it out basically throughout history. They're God's special covenant people, and in the line of the Messiah. And I put on here, throughout history, I think I worded it right, Israel and the Jews have been viewed with satanically inspired hatred, disdain, ridicule, this anti-Semitism, persecution throughout their existence. Have you ever seen Israel on a map? I didn't put it up here. I probably should have. It is teeny, tiny, tiny. I mean, it's like the size of Jersey. It's like literally on a map, you can't even hardly even see it on a world map. Yet somehow, everybody hates them. Everybody around them, by and large, hates them. Hates them. Whenever I see anti-Semitism, it's usually, can I just be honest, Satan-fueled. It is, in some way or somehow. So if you have that in you, man, God, please forgive you. Because you know what? You're going to see. He's got a plan. Remember the 144,000? There's a plan for Israel. There's going to be a righteous remnant. There's a plan for him. Do you know, for those of you who don't, Israel wasn't even a country for 2,000 years. It just came back into existence recently. 1947, 8, something like that. All of a sudden, I can't remember any country in history that's been gone 2,000 years and then pops up. Did you know the Hebrew language? Extinct for almost 2,000 years. A little bit of Yiddish, a little bit here, blah, blah, blah. All of a sudden, back. What? How did that happen? All of a sudden, it's all back, baby. And I think it's all back to bring this whole thing to a close. So, you know, if you're a student of history, I mean, even if we just go World War II, I mean, been to Yad Vashem, or if you've seen, I've been in Germany to Dachau. It's horrific. Even among political, I say Christian, but they weren't. The political Christian back in the medieval days, the Christ killer, listen, nobody really killed Christ. You know, Christ gave himself up.
Yeah.
Okay, now, did they reject it? His people reject him? Yes, they did, absolutely. But you know what? Can I be honest? So did I most of my life. And he is merciful with me. And he desires that none should perish, that all should come to repentance. And that includes the Jews. I've got friends that are Messianic Jews, Jewish believers. They love Jesus. Anyway, I digress. I can tell you, I could spend all day just on that. But even currently, what about even today? Let me tell you, every country around Israel, by and large, just hates them. It's really weird. Unless you know the Lord, even Iran, okay?
Persia.
But currently, Iran and a host of other nations like it would like nothing more than to see this tiny sliver of a country and the Jewish people be wiped off the map. And if you think I'm kidding you or exaggerating, here's a quote from the Khomeini, their leader, and it says, and I'm quoting this, "It is the mission of the Islamic Republic of Iran to erase Israel from the map." Because then none of this can happen. It's a tiny little, insignificant in a way. No disrespect to the Jewish people. I'm just saying it's, but yet it's the center of the whole world. Why? Anyway, let's go on. Revelation 12:14 goes on to say, the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her. The fact that she was given those wings by God says that God is right there still in the mix for those, you know, those righteous remnant of Israel, those redeemed. And it says, so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the wilderness, again, probably Petra, but where she would be taken care of, or some of your Bibles might say nourished, but taken care of for a time, time, and half a time. Now, the great eagle, many think this speaks of America coming to help and rescue and protect Israel during this time. And you know what? It could be, but holy cow, they go into such, yeah, it'll be the Sixth Fleet, and they'll go into the Mediterranean, the Air Force, and the Boeing, we're going to transport them and protect them. Now, could it be all that? Absolutely. 100%. Yes, it could. And so, but, I think it's speaking more metaphorically, meaning God's supernatural deliverance. Okay? They're going to mount it. When, in Exodus, in Moses' time, okay, Exodus 19, 3 to 4, he uses the same language. God uses the same language. It says, then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you're to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you're to tell the people. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. In other words, I provided for you. I protected you. I delivered you. It is the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And in a personal application, can I tell you what? The Lord does the same for you. He might not be on your timetable. Usually he's not, because then it requires faith. But it says, they that wait on the Lord, or some of your translations will say trust, I'll talk, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's in Isaiah 40:31, I think. That word, by the way, they that wait upon the Lord, some of your translations will say trust. The word, if I'm remembering, somebody can correct me. The word wait in Hebrew, I think it's kavah. And it actually means, it means to almost like secure and twist together like. And what is it holding together or twisting together? And to me, that the kavah, that waiting, it's twisting together three words to me. And those three words are wait, because we have to wait patiently sometimes on God. The second thing is, but I don't want you to think, oh, we just wait on the Lord. Okay, I'm going to wait on the Lord. And, you know, when he does something, then I'll start moving. Right? That's not what it's talking about. While you're waiting, you twist trust. It also means to trust. So while I'm waiting, I'm going about God's business. I'm trusting in his promises. And then it means the third little thing, the twist, it means anticipation. Like as I'm waiting, I'm trusting, but I'm anticipating that promise is going to be fulfilled. So I want you to think about that when it says, they that wait, kavah, they wait, trust, and anticipate. Does that make sense? They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. And then it says she would be taken care of for times, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. And so, do I have that? Yeah, okay. Basically, that is just another way of saying a 3.5-year period, indicating that these events, this persecution of Israel, it's off the top there. It's basically the same way of saying that. This is Daniel 70th week in the prophecy in the book of Daniel. These last verses in Revelation 12, can you hit that light for a second for me, Chris? And Revelation 12, 15 to 16 says this. Then from the mouth of the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Now, I'm going to just tell you, There are so many people that have so many ideas what this means. You know, it may be one of these things, like in the book of Daniel, that when it happens, we can go back and go, that's what he meant. Do you know what I'm saying? So, like if you're in the Old Testament and you're looking at this Messiah, what does he look like? Oh, no, it's so clear now. I'll tell you this. I've read stuff everywhere from spewed water like a river is the lies and slander of the enemy. I don't think he's just at this point just lying and slandering right now. I think maybe this is either a literal flood somehow, a broken dam to try to drown all this righteous remnant here, or it could be a flood of a military to destroy them. And it says that somehow that there's going to be an earthquake, and these whether it's actual flood or a military, it's just going to be swallowed up. And God has control of that. If you remember in the book of Numbers, the sons of Korah, if you don't remember them, they were rebelling, right? And the ground, finally, God's like, enough is enough. Gather them all together, and the ground opened up and swallowed them all whole. So it can happen. And then the last verse goes on and says this in Revelation 12:17. It says this. It says, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. And it's that righteous remnant, the redeemed remnant, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. That's why I say the righteous, because even in Israel now, there's a lot of folks that don't believe in the Lord, and God loves them and wants them saved. And so, anyway, they say it's those who keeps God's command holds fast to their testimony about Jesus. And I just want to say one quick thing that I want to say. There's so many scriptures about holding fast, but I'm only going to give you three. God wants you to hold fast. Can you hit the lights? Thanks. God wants us, you, me, us, we, to keep his commands and to hold fast our testimony about Jesus. Even when we mess up, he wants us to learn to hold fast. To stand your ground, to hold on no matter what. Listen, Hebrews 10:23 says this. When it talks about our testimony, Mark was so right when he said what he said. He wants to ruin your testimony. Just don't be faithful. Just compromise. But the Bible says this in Hebrews, and it might feel like you're drowning. Even if you feel that way, or you are, hold on anyway. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. That's in Hebrews 10:23, the King James Version. Listen, I don't know if you guys have ever had little kids and you've held their hands in a dangerous situation. When we would go on, sometimes in a parking lot, I would hold my little kids' hands, I remember. And I held them in such a way. They were holding on to me, and they felt, I said, hold on tight, and they would hold on tight. But I would actually grab them. Okay, I'm not gay. Here, give me your hand. And I would grab them actually, hold on to this one. I would grab them actually by their wrist.
Oh, yeah.
Now, the reason why I did that, you're going to think, is because if a car whipped around or somebody backed up, I had a sure enough hold on them that I could take them and literally throw them. Well, you're talking about throwing your kid? Yes. If it was going to, they were going to be hit by a car, okay, it's okay to throw them then. So I could throw them out of the way. See, that my little son thought he had a firm grip on me. He thought he was secure. Because of his grip, but it really wasn't his grip at all. Really, it was the grip of the Father. It's the same way with your Heavenly Father, right? You need to hold fast on him, but realize he has got you. Right? Even when we're faithless, he's faithful, the Bible says. That blows my mind. I don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. But we need to hold fast to that profession, to that testimony of faith. Remember, he who called us out of darkness into the light. Listen, and then the second thing, and this is in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. It says, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and what? Hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Listen, you hold fast to God's word. It should be precious, literally. If there was no electricity and you just had a little lantern, a little light, it would be that light would be so precious in absolute darkness. You have that light. It's a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, step by step. You have it. You've got it. Now you take this, read it, and hide it in your heart so that you become the light. A city on a hill that attracts people to Jesus. So the darker it gets, the brighter you shine. Capiche? And lastly, the result of holding fast. The Bible says, this is in Psalm 91, I don't remember what I put. What did I put on here? 91:14, thanks. It says, and hit the lights just one more second, Chris, poor guy. It says, because he holds fast to me in love. We're going to hold fast to you, Jesus, no matter what. I don't see how I'm going to get out of this. Nobody likes me. Nobody, I'm going to go and eat worms. I got nothing, but I got you. And it says, because he holds fast to me, Jesus, in love, God says, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. So not only is he going to protect those righteous remnant of redeemed, right, of the redeemed Israel, those who accepted Christ, but he's also, even now, if you will hold fast to him, he's going to deliver you ultimately. He's going to protect you and your heart. He will, because you know his name. And his name is?
Jesus.
His name is?
Jesus.
Absolutely. Can I take a minute and pray for you all right here? Because I know some of you are going through very difficult times. You know, Ken's daughter, and Sarah and Stephen, and many others. So, Father, I just want to say, Lord God, I thank you for your word. It is truly a lamp unto our feet and to light in our path. I first pray for each person here, Lord, that you would teach them, that they would learn to hold fast to you, Lord God, that you would supernaturally empower them, that nothing could break that grip, Lord God. And even more importantly than that, I pray that you would hold them secure, Lord God. That they would hold on to you in love. Not because of religious duty or religion or blah, 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 but because they love you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would deliver them from whatever is nightmare they're involved with right now. Whatever is dragging them down or trying to drag them down into that whirlpool, Lord God. That you would deliver them in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that you would protect them, whether that's body, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, protect them. The folks online, protect them in Jesus' name, Lord God. And I pray you would do that because they know the name of Jesus, Lord God. The name above every other name, Lord. By the blood of the Lamb, we are redeemed, Lord God. And I pray that you would help every person here, Lord God, however they feel right now, to be overcomers, to be conquerors, Lord God, by the blood of the Lamb, Lord God, Lord, and by the word of their testimony, Lord. I ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you guys. Love you very much and so thankful for you. Amen.